Intro, October 10th, 1989, Dr. Elizabeth Barnes.
Shall we pray together? God of our weary years, God of our silent tears, we've come at this time to say thank you for your many blessings. We ask that you would be with us in this service of worship, that your name may receive the praise, the honor, and the glory. For God, we thank you that we know you as a Father who has stood there in days gone by, who have helped us to stand in times of decision and indecision. We thank you how you've cradled us in your arms as a mother would a child. So we pray that we will know your spirit and your presence this day. Be with us, lead us, and guide us. In your name we do pray. Amen.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean.
Our lesson from the Old Testament this morning is from Isaiah, the 52nd chapter, the 7th verse. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. And from the New Testament, the Gospel according to John, the 20th chapter, reading verses 11 through 18. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith to him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith to him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her.
In a partly overgrown village cemetery in Bladenboro, North Carolina, there are two graves and two gravestones that I shall not forget. One of the stones is a small granite marker about 24 inches high, bearing the simple inscription, Infant Son of Manly and Katie Davis, November 6, 1919. The other stone is a taller and wider stone sitting about 3 feet to the left of the smaller one. Its inscription reads, Katie Lewis Davis, July 28, 1895, November 8, 1919. There is no parting in heaven. This story, like all stories, is only partly told. Who was the young husband and father? His name was Manly. Was he still in his 20s also? Did he have other children, or was he left alone after he buried Katie beside his son that November day? Did he marry again and have other sons and daughters? I hoped so. Was he perhaps still living? Probably not. When had he last visited those graves? I cannot know the answer to any of these questions, but there is one thing that I do know about Manly Davis. His wife's epitaph tells me that he had hope. In the long days of what must have been a desperately lonely and hurting autumn, Manly Davis had hope that he would be at last reunited with his wife and infant son. His hope was the Christian hope of heaven and its promise of no parting, no death. Evangelical Christians know that the Christian faith is a faith that rests on hope. Early resurrection morning, Mary Magdalene, John tells us, went to the tomb where Jesus' body had been placed. There was no hope in Mary's heart that she would ever see Jesus again. But as she stood outside the tomb weeping, she was approached by one whom she thought to be the gardener until he called her name, Mary. Then she heard the familiar tones, the unique inflection of Jesus' voice. Jesus commissioned Mary to go to the disciples and to tell them a story of hope, far exceeding anything that they had ever imagined before. Jesus gave to this woman the high honor and overwhelming responsibility of telling the central story of the Christian faith, the story of the resurrected Christ, and thus the story of our hope. Mary Magdalene was entrusted with telling the story. Mary was an evangelist. Baptists are evangelistic Christians. We have traditionally prioritized evangelism. In that sense, we are evangelicals, telling the good news, sharing the story with those who do not know it, has always been a Baptist distinctive. But the evangelism heralded by Baptists has not always been good news, hopeful news. I remember a sunny summer morning when I was 4 or maybe 5. My mother and I were in our yard doing the family wash. We had fired the heavy cast iron wash pot and swirled our clothes around in the lye soap water. Now we were rinsing our clothes in 3 aluminum wash tubs set in a row and filled with clear, cool water from our back porch pump. Into our yard walked a pleasant-looking, well-dressed woman whom I did not remember having seen before. To my dismay, she began showing my mother tubes of lipstick and mascara and other things that some women put on their faces. Worse yet, she was trying to talk my mother into buying some of these things and wearing them. Horrified, I began pulling on my mother's dress and pleading with her not to buy the lipstick. The good news at New Light Baptist Church had been that Jesus loves us. But it seemed to me, not if we wear paint on our faces. Furthermore, if we disobeyed God's command and wore it anyhow, the devil would come and get us. I was afraid that God was already angry at my mother just for listening to this woman talk. What must she have been thinking of this little girl's frightened reaction? To my relief, my mother politely told the woman that she did not think that she cared for any of the makeup, and the woman left. At New Light Church, the good news had been preached. I would not wish to say that it had not. But the good news had been distorted with legalism and works righteousness and ignorance. My story of the well-meaning folk, and they were well-meaning folk of New Light Baptist Church, is not an isolated or unusual one. It has been replicated time and again among Baptists of other groups as well, and hope has been obscured and that replication. Faith, hope, and love are named in the scriptures as intrinsic elements in the Christian story. And love is proclaimed the greatest of these. But love without hope is not love. Love without hope fails to function lovingly. I know this out of the events of my own story. It has been at those times that my hope failed, those times that I despaired, that I was not able to love truly. Such a time occurred a few years ago. One of my children was going through a desperate experience, and I gave in to panic and despair. Because of that, I could no longer envision her recovery and project the hope for her well-being that she needed to see in me. Instead, my posture and spirit were critical, angry, and hopeless. Her condition worsened, and she has told me that she felt unloved and alone. I wish to return to Manly Davis' story, and continuing with my own, I wish to turn to a consideration of what I have termed, in a manuscript that I've been working on since the early summer, a post-liberal evangelism, and what it might be like. Because I think that I have identified grave errors in both the conservative and liberal theological perspectives, I am attempting to set forth at least the beginnings of what I have termed a post-liberal Baptist theology. And what I am sharing with you this morning has been taken from that manuscript with certain modifications. Today I want to talk about a post-liberal evangelism. First, let us return to the subject of hope. Hope is the Christian story when there is no discernible reason to hope. I forgot this for a time. I wonder if the same thing happened to Manly Davis in the fall and winter of 1919. I pray not. But if so, his engraved witness on Katie's tombstone reassures me that he, like me, began to hope again and to love again. Hope keeps the Christian going when there seem to be no grounds for hope, no evidence that pain will ever subside, none that loneliness will ever give way to joy and shared laughter again. The Apostle Paul knew this. All Christians know it in the darkest nights of their stories. Evangelism that does not preach hope will fail to tell rightly the story of God with us, Emmanuel. A post-liberal evangelical theology will proclaim hope to a people and age sorely in need of that proclamation. How desperately modern persons need convincing grounds for hope. Despair threatens all contemporaries. If what Thoreau said a generation or a century ago is true, it is ever so much truer now. Most persons live lives of quiet desperation. Many are no longer able to contain quietly their desperate anxiety. Drug dependency, mental illness, and broken lives are the tragic evidence of a desperate generation without hope. How can a post-liberal evangelical church proclaim the Christian hope convincingly? First of all, we must embody it. We must individually and corporately be hopeful people who are hope givers. Our faith in God's grace in Jesus Christ and God's agency in the everyday events of our stories is our source. Interpreting our lives and the world itself in terms of God's gracious story with Israel, Jesus Christ, and the church. We are people of hope. Secondly, a post-liberal hopeful evangelism will focus on understanding the good news communally. Good news telling is telling the news good for us, quite simply. Jesus Christ, pro nobis, for us, constitutes a new humanity and a new heaven and earth, new enjoinedness. One might even question whether there is such an animal as a solitary Christian, and if so, as to what kind of anemic creature this would be. The Ephesians epistle reminds us that the two are made one through Christ and then reconciled to God. A thoroughgoing solitariness is in alien country here. Thirdly, telling the story inherently denies the us-them dualism of much of traditional evangelism. Rejecting divisive arrogance, a post-liberal evangelism will not presume that it is merely or exclusively for us to tell and them, whoever they are, to be told. More reciprocity is called for than that. Listening as well as telling. Hearing God speak to us in the told stories of the evangelized. We will find that our stories, too, will undergo further transformation. This does not deny that those of us whose lives and worldviews are shaped by the Christian story have something distinctive and precious to tell. It is that very distinctiveness, however, that requires a reciprocal communitarian focus. The news of God in Christ itself requires this methodology because the message and its content are the same. We are relational, communal beings created for interdependence, responsible for speaking forth the being of our sisters and brothers, and they of us, all of us together, moving through divine grace toward future and freedom. Because this is so, post-liberal evangelical theology will reject proprietarian and imperialistic attitudes, with their conclusions that other faith expressions are mistaken if not heathen. A sensitive and wise evangelism will acknowledge that God's truth is not exclusive to one or another religion, even Christianity, and that gratitude for our own faith and regard for that of others are not incompatible. Fourthly, the church will carefully nurture its own, particularly its young, educating them in the best of our faith and tradition, passing the torch of generations whose stories have been those of God with humankind, as expressed in Israel and the church, taking care to differentiate indoctrination and education. And to avoid the former, the church will teach carefully and innovatively its unique, graceful story of truth. Finally, I wish to emphasize that the heart of an evangelical Christianity lies in the challenge and empowerment to live out and to live out of its peculiar identity as a radical fellowship of the cross. This means suffering. Evangelism will be intrinsically connected to suffering. Telling a suffering humanity the good news of God's love will be done in the costly sharing of suffering itself. Talking at the poor, ill, powerless, hopeless, and despairing will not be accepted in the future, as indeed such talking will increasingly fall on stopped ears. Pious verbiage will sound hollowly, for only the new language of prayer and righteous action, which Bonhoeffer prophesied, will convince. Prayerful discipleship, listening discipleship, hearing in the attitude of prayer God's true speech and enacting it in lived story will entail story making with the disenfranchised of humanity and nature. Only a naive church will imagine that evangelism is mere proclamation and call to decision. A more full-bodied evangelism will image the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. Speech and deed will be inseparable, each giving to and receiving from the other. And this complete hoping evangelism will diminish the suffering of God's good creation by directly receiving the hurts of modern life along with the hurting. In this way, we will tell the story truly. On Saturday, I participated in the Housing Now! March on Washington. With the Capitol Dome in front of us and the Washington Monument at our backs, I sat on the green grass with mothers and children, and heard them tell me their personal stories of having no home, no affordable housing, no place to live. And I joined in their chant with the Reverend Jesse Jackson, "Keep hope alive, keep hope alive." This was the commission that Jesus gave to Mary. Keep hope alive, Mary. Tell the story clearly, Mary. Tell it strongly, Mary of Magdala. This was Mary's commission, and it is mine, and it is yours, it is ours.
Shall we stand for our benediction?
Oh God, we thank you for this a time of reflection and introspection. We thank you for the received faith and how we know it in our contemporary situation. We ask that as we go from this place, we shall be mindful of this sacred hour and moment we have experienced. Now go with us and give us hope, give us faith and love, and allow us to share it with those that we come in contact with. In your name we pray. Amen.